I've looked through the book, Like a Mighty Wind, by Mel Tari. I've spoken to men who were there, and I have heard secondhand from others who allegedly went to investigate. And I can't pronounce on it personally, because in order for me to validate something like this, I'd have to investigate myself. And I just don't have the time to go to Indonesia and check out every hamlet and every place and find out about the witnesses. All I can tell you is that a friend of mine, Kurt Koch, who is probably the world's greatest authority on the occult, went. He came back after checking a number of sources, and he is about as thorough an investigator as you could possibly find. And he's a real top-notch scholar. He has his PhD from the University of Berlin. And he is a devout evangelical. Kurt came back and said there was no doubt in his mind that many of these things had indeed happened, and that he was not a bit surprised after having investigated it firsthand. That was his view. Another friend of mine, an evangelist who's very well known, whose name I won't mention since he's not on record publicly, made the statement that he felt after investigating a number of cases that a lot of it was valid and some of it was questionable. Then I checked somebody else, and they said they checked it and couldn't find any validation at all. So you have three specific views, since there appears to be a conflict of evidence on the subject. I would think that it would have to be carefully investigated before anybody came to an absolute conclusion as to the validity of everything that took place there. I am not a doubter in the existence of miracles. I am a questioner of the purpose of miracles. And I want to find out who, what their theology is, why, and is it in accord with Scripture? Test all experience by Scripture, never the reverse. And until I do that in Indonesia, I will keep my own counsel.
An individual has said that they believe God created evil because he created Satan. That doesn't sound scriptural to me. Could you please elaborate?
It's not only not scriptural, it's not logical. It doesn't follow logically. It's what's called in logic a non sequitur. That means it does not follow logically. That because God created Lucifer, who by free choice became evil, that he therefore becomes the author of sin. You cannot, for instance, be held accountable for an act that your child commits simply because you are the father of the child. How would you therefore infer guilt to God by creating us or angels with freedom of choice? His only guilt, if indeed you could use the term, is the fact that he made us. One could hardly complain against creation. Although there are a lot of people that do. You know, you hear people today say, "Well, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to come here." That's right, and if we took a vote, maybe we wouldn't want you. But you're here and we're stuck with you, so let's understand that we're in God's universe, in God's world, operating on one of God's planets, and I wish we'd stop acting like we're God, because we're not. We're living by His rules. Everybody says, "It's not fair. If I don't do what God wants me to do, I'm going to go to hell." The answer to that is, if you believe that an infinite intelligence knows what's better for you than what you know, then you deserve to let Him make the choice. If you had any brains, you'd recognize His choice is better than yours to begin with. So if you go to hell, you go there because you are stupid enough to make a choice independent of an infinite mind who knows a lot more than you do. We could go on that one for another hour and a half, but we won't. Incidentally, I answer those questions and other questions on a tape out there with One Way Library called Seven Campus Curses. And Campus Crusade is distributed very widely, should be in every high school and every college kid's hand, because it answers the questions of evil and of miracles and things like this that the skeptics and the atheists and the agnostics are always chopping us with.
I invited a girl to come here, and I was surprised to hear her say that she was going to the Universal Mind Church of Christ. And as she was talking, I asked her to share different things with me, and I was writing a lot of notes, and I would ask you to help me to share with her. They believe Christ is in everyone, and that the seed is in everyone, and God's self is within us, and it's up to the individual to stir it up and to use the power that is in us. Would you help me, please?
Yeah. You're dealing with a form of the Gnostic cults. I don't have anything in print on it right now, But I have a chapter in my book, The Kingdom of the Cults, on the subject of the Unity School of Christianity, and also a chapter on Christian Science. Both of these chapters will give you the answers to the Universal Mind Church. Also this pamphlet on Christian Science, which will give you a lot of information on them. They hold essentially the same doctrines. The exception is that Christian Science believes all matter is non-existent, and they believe that matter is a form of mind, a lower form of mind. One more question.
I'd like to ask you about demon possession. Do you believe that in the name of God, in the name of Christ, that people can be unpossessed? In other words, that in today's age, someone could be unpossessed of the devil.
Do I believe in today's age that a person can be possessed and then exorcised?
Right, exactly, by a Christian.
Of course I believe it. I've done it.
You do?
I've encountered people who are demon-possessed, and I have dealt with them. I didn't look for them. They looked for me. And one of the cases was right here in California, in Newport Beach, where a number of demons were exorcised from a church member who was a perfect counterfeit of a Christian. And it was a harrowing, frightening evening. I spent 4 hours there. It's all documented in my album, Volume 1, Kingdom of the Occult, on Satanism and witchcraft. And in there I have the complete story. And in the room at the time of the exorcism was a practicing depth psychologist, Christian, who didn't believe in demon possession then and is now a firm believer. And also present was a missionary from Mexico and three other people. And the testimony of all of them was that this girl was possessed. It was perfectly biblical. The demon spoke to us, and they left her body on command in the name of Jesus Christ after 4 hours of prayer and exorcism. So I have to believe in demon possession because the New Testament teaches it, and because I have encountered exactly what the New Testament describes in the 20th century. I have to believe it. I tested it by the scriptures, and it was real.
Could you refer me to a book that would name
Pardon?
The symptoms?
Pardon?
Could you refer me to a book that would go over some of the symptoms of someone that's demon-possessed?
Biblical Demonology by Merrill Unger, Christian Counseling in the Occult, Kurt Koch, Controversy Between Christ and Satan, Kurt Koch. Well, I'll give you a whole bibliography of books on the subject. Just write to Box 1, Oakland, New Jersey. CRI, Box 1, Oakland, New Jersey.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I have a two-part question. I think some people are guilty of calling Seventh-day Adventists cultists, and I'd just like to know in your, survey of comparative religion and all, how would you relate to that?
I have been on record on my position on Seventh-day Adventism since 1956 in Eternity Magazine, Our Hope Magazine, and Christianity Today. In all of those articles and in the subsequent book published in 1960 entitled The Truth About Seventh-day Adventism, I said at the time, as did Donald Gray Barnhouse, and we took an awful beating for saying it, that the average Seventh-day Adventist who believes the doctrinal statement in his publication, his denominational publication, and who confesses to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is a Christian and cannot be classified as a non-Christian cultist. That does not mean that every Seventh-day Adventist is a believer, any more than it means that every Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Brethren, Lutheran, or anybody else is a Christian. But the Adventists cannot be classified in the kingdom of the cults. They believe in the Holy Trinity, in the deity of Jesus Christ, in the personality of the Holy Spirit, in the virgin birth, in his perfect life, in his vicarious atonement, his bodily resurrection, and his second coming in salvation by grace through the blood of the cross. I fail to see how you're going to classify people like this as cultists. I have to take that position. I've taken it very strongly through the years, and I've been clobbered for it. I was delighted to see Christianity Today come out last year and say that what Barnhouse and I had both said in 1956 and 1960 had pretty much come to pass, that what the Adventists published was their official position. And I'm glad to see that at last it's been vindicated. I am not endorsing the theology of Seventh-day Adventism. I criticize them more stringently than anybody since D.M. Canright, and that's still in print in my book, The Kingdom of the Cults. But I have many precious friends and Christian brothers in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, and I love them in the Lord, and they witness for Christ. Harold Richards is probably one of the dearest evangelists in the world and has won multiple hundreds of thousands of people to Christ on the voice of prophecy. But that doesn't mean I have to agree with everything that Harold Richards preaches, any more than I have to agree with everything everybody else may preach. So that's the differentiation I make between the Seventh-day Adventists and the cults. But I, by no stretch of the imagination, am saying that every Seventh-day Adventist is a believer. You'll have to take your Adventists the way you take your Baptists and your Brethren, one at a time and prayerfully.
Could I ask you this?
You got a second part? I'm sorry.
You don't have to relate to this if you don't want. I happen to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and I just wondered scripturally how you would relate to the state of the dead, if you think that would get out of the context of what you're covering here.
No, I can tell you how I relate to the state of the dead. I believe when the Apostle Paul said that I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and for me to live is Christ and to die is profit, that there's no profit in going to sleep for 2,000 years, and that he was not anticipating soul sleep. In fact, the structure of this, as I've covered in my book, indicates that you can't translate it any other way but to be immediately in the presence of Christ. I believe the moment you die, you are instantly in the presence of the Lord. I know the Adventists believe that you go to sleep and that you wake up at the moment of resurrection. I know there are lots of Christians who have believed that through the centuries, and I respect their right to believe it. However, the church has never taught this from the earliest days till the present, and I disagree vigorously with Leroy Froom's book on conditional immortality. He's a leading Seventh-day Adventist historian, and with the Adventist position here. But that doesn't stop me from loving Seventh-day Adventists. Yes, sir.
I'd like to just ask, is there a danger now with all the interpretations of the Bibles? For instance, I've been reading recently the Living Bible, and there are others. Is there a danger of creating additional cults from all the transcriptions that are coming out on following with King James, etc.?
I'll answer that question by saying that I feel very strongly that most paraphrases are unreliable in many places. I think if you're going to do something, you ought to do something, serious Bible study, with a good translation. I recommend the New American Standard Version by the Lachman Foundation. I recommend the Revised Standard Version New Testament. That's an excellent translation. The New Testament, not the Old Testament. The Berkeley Version, Old and New Testament. The New English Bible, New Testament. There are a number of other excellent ones. Goodspeed's New Testament, Moffat's New Testament, and Old Testament. There are quite a number that I would recommend. Phillips is the best of the paraphrasers, and he's getting sick of people paraphrasing him, so he's coming out now correcting some of his paraphrases and making it more of a translation. But Phillips is a really good Greek scholar. Most of the people who are in the paraphrase business would have difficulty distinguishing between an alpha and an iota if it bit them tomorrow morning. And therefore, I have grave doubts that you ought to hang your theological destiny on most paraphrases. I favor good translations. I use the King James because I like it. And wherever there are changes in the text from modern manuscripts, I make the changes in the text. But I like the flow of it, and I think it's probably the most beautiful translation that was ever done as far as language is concerned. But by no means would I be hostile to translations. Just to paraphrases. I'm very hostile to a paraphrase. You know what a paraphrase is? The word paraphrase means putting in words other than the author intended. Now, if you paraphrase me, that's okay. If you paraphrase somebody else, that's okay. But you've got to have an awful lot of gall to paraphrase God the Holy Spirit. You know, I can say it better than he said it. I think that's going out too far on the limb, and I don't want any part of that limb. It's been sawed off too much. So I'll leave it right there and quit while I'm ahead.
Brother Martin, I met you 20 years ago when I was at the headquarters of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses. The first time we had a very interesting discussion, the second time I wouldn't let you even come in the building.
I remember it was at 116 Adams Street.
117 Adams Street.
117 Adams Street. You were the man behind the desk.
That's right.
And you wouldn't let me in the second time.
And you said you're going to write about me in your book. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I probably cooled off from that time. Yes, I remember you.
Well, I want to tell you that 10 years ago, I left Jehovah's Witnesses after giving a talk at Yankee Stadium. Four Jehovah's Witnesses,
my wife and I have now become Christians, born again. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
And I want to tell everyone here that this is a very, very important ministry that Brother Martin is doing. Jehovah's Witnesses as an organization, I mean, I'm talking about the leaders, is a very...
Hold the microphone up in front of your mouth.
Very vicious organization. They are killing their children, and they think they're doing God a favor. And don't be afraid to talk to them. When Brother Martin first talked to me, he planted some seeds of doubt. He talked to the editor of the Awake, who is not the editor of the Awake today. You get more and more food from the Scriptures, and this builds up in your mind, and finally you begin to see. Amen. I was born or raised as a Jehovah's Witness, and it was very, very difficult to say that my parents were wrong. You're taught so many things, that this is God's organization, and it's not. So I want to thank you, Brother Martin, for everything you did for me. And for the thousands of other people whom I hear, and I give talks at churches about Jehovah's Witnesses, they're the only people I know about. And there's a witness, there's a person becoming a Jehovah's Witness every 4 minutes. They baptize one somewhere in the world every 4 minutes. Most of them have come since 1967, and that's because they announced the end of the world for 1975.
Thank you very much, brother. Praise the Lord. I didn't know when I ran into you that day that I was going to have a chance to plant all those seeds, but I always believe when I meet a Jehovah's Witness or a cultist, as you know, that you should plant the seeds and head right on in with the gospel and let the Holy Spirit take over from there. And I'm delighted to see a number of years later that He took over and God blessed you and led you out of the organization into the glorious light of the gospel. Praise the Lord. I'd like to see you afterwards, so don't go away. God bless you. That's a wonderful thing. That really makes me feel good because I meet people like this in my ministry. It's so nice to be met by people that have come out of these things to Christ and to know of the power of God's Word, how He uses the Word of God. And it's planted. My Word never returns to me void. It prospers in the thing whereunto I sent it. It is His purpose that's fulfilled. And the Lord summoned that brother right out of the Watchtower Organization's headquarters in Brooklyn at 117 Adams Street, called him right out of there to eternal life. And the man who wouldn't let me in the building is going to walk into the kingdom of God with me one day. Amen.
Hallelujah.